Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Would y'all stand with me to read God's word out of Galatians 4th chapter, starting with the 11th through the 14th verse. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?"
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we come to you, God, and we thank you for this word. We thank you for this example that you've given to us through Peter and through Paul. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through this word so that we might leave here changed, as we've already talked about. And Father, we pray that you would do that, that you would give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to love your word and to live out your word. Father, I come to you this morning, God, thanking you for my dad. Today, Lord, as you know, is his 50th birthday. Father, I thank you for a dad like him. Father, he's done so much for me, God, just over the years. And Father, I thank you for him, Father. But also I come this morning, Lord, praying for his soul. God, I do pray that he would come to know Christ, that he would be saved. Father, I pray that for all daddies and all mamas, Lord, and all children, and all in between, Father. But especially I pray that for my dad, God. Thank you, Lord, for his life. We pray that today, Lord, that you would use us in some way to just bring the gospel so that people will be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Will y'all be seated this morning? I don't usually share with you the name of my sermons, the title. I just slap one on there. I don't really give much thought about it. But I like the name of this, the title that the Lord gave me here. I like it. And here's what it is, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. Hypocrites and those that love them. I don't usually share that with you, the title, like I said, but I think about that just for a moment. Hypocrites and those that love them. That's what this is going to be completely about. Let's think about this morning the word hypocrite. That is one of the most loaded words in the English language, isn't it, church? I mean, with it comes all sorts of feelings, all sorts of judgment. If we were to look up a definition in the dictionary, a hypocrite is a person whose actions don't match up with his or her beliefs, right? It's when your walk doesn't match your talk. And in our text today, hypocrisy is going to be on parade. I mean, it's going to be out in the open, up in your face. You cannot miss the hypocrisy right here. Have you ever called someone a hypocrite? Have you ever been called a hypocrite? More importantly this morning, have you ever deserved to be called a hypocrite? But most importantly this morning, most importantly, have you ever lovingly confronted someone caught in hypocrisy, or had someone lovingly confront you in your hypocrisy? You probably said yes to those first three questions. You've called someone a hypocrite. You have been called a hypocrite. You've deserved to be called a hypocrite. But I'm going to guess there's a good chance that many of us this morning would say no to that last one. Most of us have never lovingly confronted someone caught in hypocrisy. Most of us have never had someone lovingly confront us when we are caught in hypocrisy. And here's the reason why, church. We as humans, we are really good. We are great at diagnosing hypocrisy. When we see a hypocrite, we know it. Just instinctually, right? But we are not that good. In fact, I mean, let's not mince words. We stink. We stink at lovingly confronting someone in their hypocrisy, right? We stink at that. We don't do it. And here's the tragedy of it. If we don't confront someone in their hypocrisy, they will never be delivered from it. Think about that. They'll never be delivered from it. You know, we think we know a hypocrite when we see it, but we're probably not going to do anything to help a person get past their hypocrisy. But here's the deal. Here's where this comes back full circle. By not confronting a brother in hypocrisy, you are in effect being a hypocrite yourself. And we'll get to that. More on that later. But here's the big idea this morning that I pray that every one of us would take to heart. It's real simple. Real simple. Five words. Avoid and lovingly confront hypocrisy. Avoid and lovingly confront hypocrisy. That is the thing that I pray that we would do upon hearing this message and leaving today. We would avoid and lovingly confront hypocrisy. And so today we're going to break this big idea down. We're going to look at its two parts. Avoid hypocrisy and lovingly confront hypocrisy. So first here, let's look at this. Avoid hypocrisy. Now as we look at our text here, the first 10 verses of chapter 2 have Jerusalem as its setting. Do you notice that? They were in Jerusalem there in the first 10 verses. You see, Paul, along with Barnabas and Titus, because of a vision, because of a revelation that God had given them, got on their way to go to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. Along the way, they're going to go and they're going to talk with them and just make sure that everything was matching up there. We saw last week that the gospel that Paul had been preaching upon going to Jerusalem, upon meeting with them, the gospel that Paul had been preaching was apostle approved. How do we know this? Last week we saw that they didn't compel Titus, a Gentile convert, to be circumcised. We also saw that they didn't correct Paul in any way. And we also saw that they affirmed Paul's commission as the primary apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul's gospel was apostle approved. And so Paul and all the other apostles, particularly in this instance, the apostle Peter, they gave 100% approvement, agreement as to what the gospel was. And here's the gospel. Here's the basic doctrine of the gospel. The basic doctrine of the gospel is this, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The truth is, church, is that we were sinners. We are sinners apart from God. But by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we might be saved in Jesus Christ. And that is the truth of the gospel. And all of the apostles were hand in hand, mind in mind, in affirming that truth. In affirming that truth. They said it is in no way brought about, salvation that is, by keeping the law. In other words, they said, Gentiles do not have to first become Jews in order to be saved. But now here as we get to verse 11, our setting switches. We don't know how far down the road this was, but nevertheless, it was some days, maybe months after this meeting in Jerusalem. And now our setting has changed to Antioch. To Antioch, which is a city in the Gentile region of Syria. Apparently, Peter, along with Paul, had been there for a while, if you look here at the text. We know this because Peter had been there long enough, he had established fellowship with the Gentile Christians there in Antioch. They were regularly eating together. Regularly eating together. And so Peter was right there in amongst the Gentiles, eating. Now think about this. I mean, for us, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not that big of a deal. But picture this. A Jew never ate with a Gentile before Christ came. If they did, They would have transgressed the dietary laws that God had given them. And so for Peter, a Jew, to sit down and eat at the same table with a Gentile, I mean, this was something new that came through Christ. At one time, it would have been wrong for a Jew to have eaten with Gentiles because, again, as I said, the Jewish dietary laws, but as Peter had been told by God through a vision in Acts 10. You guys probably remember that vision, don't you? That vision that God had given Peter in Acts 10. God had told him that no food was to be considered unclean. And to be honest, the vision that God gave Peter perplexed him. He couldn't really grasp it because he'd never eaten, Peter said. He had never eaten anything unholy. He had never eaten anything unclean. Pig, pork had never touched his lips. And all the other things that they were not to eat, he had never eaten anything unholy or unclean. But the partition, church, between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down by Christ. It's been broken down by Christ. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Follow with me on the screen, or if you'd like to flip just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see how Jesus Christ has broken down the partition between Jew and Gentile. Here's what it says, the 11th verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. And notice this, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And church, one of the ways that this works out, one of the ways that this dividing wall being broken down manifests itself is for the dietary laws that Israel was commanded to follow were lifted by God so that the Jewish people could eat right along with the Gentile people. The Jewish Christians could eat right along with the Gentile Christians. And that's exactly what Peter had been doing. Man, every day he was enjoying his freedom in Christ as he sat around the table with brothers from the Gentiles and with brothers from the Jews. He was loving his freedom in Christ. He might have even been loving some ham. I don't know. But nevertheless, man, he was free in Christ. The walls had been broken down. But then something happened. All of a sudden, Peter began to separate himself from the Gentiles. At mealtimes, Paul, who was a Jewish man himself, right? I mean, Paul was a Jew, just like Peter. Paul would be there eating with the Gentile Christians, but Peter was nowhere around. I'm sure the first time this happened, right? The first time this happened, I'm sure one of the Gentile Christians said to Paul, "Brother Paul, where's Brother Peter? Where is he?" And I'm sure in their mind, because they were so used to him being there and eating with them, I'm sure in their mind they said, "I bet he's probably fasting right now. He's getting a word from the Lord to come and share with us. Well, if he's not fasting, I bet that he's so busy sharing the gospel with people, he doesn't even have time to come back and eat with us." That's got to be what he's up to. He's got to be up to something spiritually good. But you know the Apostle Peter in so many ways. Don't you ever just feel like the Apostle Peter is you and me? I mean, don't we do things, some boneheaded things sometimes, like the Apostle Peter? Because it says right here, Peter wasn't up to any spiritual good. Verse 12 tells us right here. Verse 12, Galatians 2, verse 12, our text. Verse 12 tells us where Peter was. The Bible says, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Paul was over there eating with the Jewish Christians and would no longer eat with the Gentile Christians. And you better bet that when Paul and the Gentiles found this out, you better bet that their hypocrite siren started going off, right? I mean, they knew right away, Peter is a hypocrite. I bet it came to their mouth. But we find out in verse 13, man, it wasn't just Peter. It was all the other Jews except for Paul. And even Barnabas. Look at what it says there. The rest of the Jews joined him, who is Peter, in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Paul says even Barnabas, who was Paul's traveling companion, man, wherever Paul went, Barnabas went. But here's even Barnabas being led away by Peter into hypocrisy. So why in the world did they do it? Why did they do that? The Bible says here that some other Jewish Christians had come from Jerusalem, from the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. They probably weren't fully representing James, I believe, because they were, as Paul says in verse 12, notice what it says in verse 12, what party were they of? They were of the party of circumcision. These men came, and these are the men, the type of men that taught, a man is not saved unless he first is circumcised. A man is not saved unless he first become a Jew. Then he can be saved. So, the party of circumcision showed up. But you know what? I mean, that's all well and good, but that really doesn't tell us why Peter and the other Jews withdrew. I mean, big deal if the Judaizers showed up. I mean, Paul and Peter, they'd already opposed them. I mean, look at verses 1 through 10 there in chapter 2. They had already opposed the Judaizers right there in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they never gave in to them even for a moment. But now all of a sudden we're in a different place. We're in Antioch. And all of a sudden Peter is swept away. And these other Jews, even Barnabas, swept away into this hypocrisy. Why in the world? What's the difference between Jerusalem and Antioch? It ain't just on the map that there's a difference. The difference wasn't in the setting. The difference was in Peter's heart. It's a four-letter word. A four-letter word. F-E-A-R. Did you notice that? That's what the Bible says. That's what was wrong. Peter and the others did it, as verse 12 tells us, because they were fearing the party of the circumcision. I don't know why they feared them. I mean, I don't think the party of the circumcision would have taken Peter and the others out and beheaded them or anything like that. They weren't afraid for their lives. They must have been afraid for their reputation. And their name. They didn't want word to get back to Jerusalem that they actually ate with those nasty Gentiles. That's what they were afraid of. They were more afraid of man than they were of God. But if you'll remember, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, if I am trying to please man, I'm no longer a bondservant of Christ. And that goes true right here, guys. Peter was more worried about pleasing man than he was pleasing God. He was no longer a bond servant of Christ. And so right here in this passage, y'all, don't you know that fear of man leads to all sorts of hypocrisy in your life and in my life? If you fear man more than you fear God, you are determined and destined to be a hypocrite. If you fear man more than you fear God. And so Peter here is our example of what not to be. He's our example of what not to be. And so you and I as Christians should not be like Peter. We should avoid hypocrisy in our lives. I wonder this morning, church, look at me here. Look at me. Does your life match your doctrine. Does your life match your doctrine? Does it? Peter's didn't. Peter's life didn't match his doctrine. Again, he had already affirmed that the gospel was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then here he is, acting like they must be circumcised in order to be saved. Listen, I want to just ask you a few questions this morning. Maybe as I said that, does your life match your doctrine? Maybe you sort of went blank. I want to ask you just a few questions to help you determine, right? I might not step on your toes exactly. I'm not aiming for your toes anyway. I'm aiming for your heart. But I pray that this will maybe just help you think through a few things. Does your life match your doctrine? Do you act one way around one group of people and then a different way around another group? Maybe around your buddies or friends, you talk and act one way. But when you're around your family or your church family, it's hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, brother. And those words never come out of your mouth outside of these walls. Is that you? Is that you? Are you the same person at work or at school as you are at home or at church? Do you profess the Bible to teach one thing and then do something else? Maybe do you believe that the Bible teaches that you should not lie, yet you willingly and with great effort lie as much as you can whenever you get the opportunity? Do you believe the Bible to teach that to live with or to have sex with your girlfriend or boyfriend is sin, but then you do it anyway? Do you believe the Bible to teach that people of all colors in Christ are equal, but then you treat black people differently? Maybe you like to tell jokes about black people. Maybe you like to say certain words talking about black people, or any other people for that matter. Do you believe the Bible to teach that everything you have is His, but then act greedily or stingily with your money and your possessions? Do you believe the Bible to teach that the only way a person will be saved is if you tell the gospel to them, you tell them the gospel of Christ, and then they believe the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that? But you find yourself almost never sharing the gospel. Dear ones, I could go on and on. I could go on and on. So often we are like Peter. We're like Peter. We're hypocrites. Our lives don't match our doctrine so often. I'm a hypocrite. So often you're a hypocrite. And so what are we to do? What are you and I to do about it? I mean, let's be honest, to be quite simple, just to be simple, stop it. I mean, that sounds so profound, doesn't it? Stop it! You know what the Bible calls stop it? The Bible calls that repent. That's what the Bible calls that. You didn't know it ever said stop it in the Bible, did you? Well, anytime you read the word repent, if you wanted to, you could cross that out and write stop it. Right there. Stop it. And so what we got here is when we repent, if you, as I read those, you said, that's me. That's me. I see Peter in me. You and I are to fall at the cross of Jesus Christ. Fall at the cross of Jesus Christ and confess to God the Father your hypocrisy. Tell Him, let Him know that you know you're a hypocrite. Let Him know that you hate it, that you desire to change from it. Beg Him to forgive you. Beg Him to forgive you. Let Him know that you desire to be more like His Son, who was never a hypocrite, was He? Jesus Christ was never a hypocrite. His life always matched His doctrine. And so, church, in doing so, You and I, if we will do that, if we will fall at the cross of Christ and beg the blood of Christ, plead the blood of Christ on our lives so that God will forgive us and make us more like His Son, who was never a hypocrite, you and I will be increasingly able to avoid hypocrisy. How many of you would say this morning, amen, to this question? Would you like to stop being a hypocrite? Amen, brother. Amen. But it's not enough, guys. It is not enough to simply avoid hypocrisy. It's not enough. It's easy for us to label it, isn't it? It's easy for us to see hypocrisy in others' lives, in our lives, but Paul goes further here, and so should we. Therefore, we should also lovingly confront hypocrisy. That's the second part of our big idea this morning. Lovingly confront hypocrisy. Church, that's exactly what Paul does here, doesn't he? Exactly what Paul does. Look here, we read in verse 11, but when Cephas, who is Peter, by the way, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You see, Paul, like everyone else, knew a hypocrite when he saw one. He knew one when he saw one, but he didn't just sit back and name call and run Peter in the ground. And here's why. Get this, don't you miss this. Why did he oppose Peter? Because he loved him too much to let him sit and soak in his sin. He loved Peter too much. He loved the gospel of Christ too much. And so Paul opposed Peter. Paul opposed Peter because he stood condemned, right? He was guilty of hypocrisy and of leading others in to hypocrisy. Now, some of us might say, oh, Brother Paul, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Verse 14 tells us what the big deal is. Look at verse 14. Paul says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Jews, or like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Notice that there at the beginning there. Paul said, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the what? What does it say, church? The truth of the what? Come on, talk to me here. The truth of the what? There we go. What Peter was doing was distorting the gospel. It was twisting the gospel. It was communicating to the Gentiles that they must first become Jews by being keepers of the law in order to be saved. And that is not true, as we've already established. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul loved Peter and the gospel too much to just let it slide. And so Paul lovingly confronted Peter. Now, just a real quick aside here. This is also another argument as he confronts Peter that Paul, he's making to the Galatians that he indeed is an apostle on the level of the other apostles, right? We've already seen in Galatians 10, chapter 1, verse 10 through 24, Paul says, the other apostles didn't send me, and they didn't teach me. I am an apostle from Jesus Christ. We see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the second argument, Paul says, I went to the other apostles and they agreed with me. All right? And then finally here, he's showing I am a true apostle. And he does it right here. Now he's showing that he actually became Peter's counselor in this situation, right? He and Peter were peers. They were accountability partners, so to speak. Right? They were peers. And so Paul is again demonstrating that the gospel he's preaching is the true gospel because it has full apostolic authority. Now back to what we were thinking about here. You know, church, it's hard for us sometimes to connect love and confrontation, isn't it? isn't it? It's hard to connect sometimes in our minds. They seem opposite. When we think of confrontation, we think of enemies, don't we? But confrontation among friends, among brothers, among sisters, is nothing more than accountability. And God has blessed us with accountability in each other. Because if you really love somebody, if you really love somebody, you will confront them when they do wrong, when they fall into sin. You see, you're to be a channel of God's grace in their lives when they fall into sin, bringing them back, loving them back. The Bible's clear. The Bible is clear that we are to lovingly confront a brother or sister who is in sin. We're going to run through just a few here. Look at them on your screen with me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 14 and 15. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 in 2 Thessalonians. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, Paul writes, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but notice this, church, but admonish him as a brother. And the final passage I just want to bring to your attention this morning is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed or shall have been loosed in heaven. Scripture's clear. We cannot argue with Scripture. If you love your brother or sister in Christ, you will lovingly confront them if they fall into sin. But you know what how many of you guys love confronting people? I'm going to put my hand down. We hate it, don't we? We just chew our nails. We find every way around it. And so what you and I have done as good Bible-believing Christians, we found two passages of Scripture that say, well, that gets me off the hook from having to go confront them. Two passages that we often wrongly use to stand in our way of lovingly confronting a brother or sister. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 is one of them. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, we wrongly use this passage so often to keep us from loving our brothers in confrontation. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's the first one that we almost always wrongly use. Here's the second one. John 8, verse 7. John 8, verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, that is Jesus, about the woman caught in adultery, that the crowd was ready to stone to death. You guys remember that event? He straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Those two passages right there, we take those and we say, right there is my warrant to not have to confront a brother that falls into sin. So let's look at these. As for the first passage, get the log out of your eye before you confront the speck in your brother's eye. We often say, I can't lovingly confront my brother's speck because I have a log in mine. In other words, I can't point out his sin because I've got sin in my life as well. And I would say this morning, that is not what Jesus is necessarily saying to us. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. He's saying, get the log out of your eye and get the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, do you love your brother if you just ignore the speck? I mean, have you ever had a speck in your eye, a piece of dirt or a sand? Sure you have. It hurts. If you love your brother, get the log out of your eye and get the speck out of his. How about that next passage? How about that next passage? As for the second one, right? We say, I can't cast the first stone. In other words, I can't lovingly confront my brother's sin because I have sin in my life. And again, I would say to you, that is not what Jesus is saying. Church, to lovingly confront a brother is not to cast a stone. You see, to cast a stone is to destroy them, is to kill them. But to lovingly confront someone is to actually build them up, is to give them life, is to give them hope in Christ. And so loving confrontation is meant to build up and never meant to destroy. And so I would say the Bible is very clear. We must lovingly confront hypocrisy. So as I said earlier, we as human beings, and as Christians in particular, we're really good at diagnosing someone else's hypocrisy. But we stink at lovingly confronting a brother or sister so that they might be delivered from it. You see, it wasn't that long ago that word got back to me that someone in a Sunday school class had openly called me a hypocrite. And the person very well might have been right. That person might have been right. I very well might have been caught and been guilty of some hypocrisy. That's often the case, right? As it is with you. But I'm not sure what hypocrisy the person saw in me because they never lovingly confronted me about it. They never came to me and said, Brother Ben, here's what I see in your life and I want to help you through it. And I'll never know what it was that they saw in me if they don't lovingly come to me and talk with me about it. Only then will I be able to ask for forgiveness. Only then will I be able to get past that I would be delivered from hypocrisy. And that goes for every person, right? You will never be able to ask for forgiveness. You will never be delivered from hypocrisy if someone doesn't love you enough to come point it out to you. To come point it out to you. And so, if you're willing to diagnose hypocrisy, you must be willing to lovingly confront hypocrisy so that they will be delivered from it. Otherwise, you stand in danger of being guilty of hypocrisy yourself. And here's why I say that. If you claim to believe the Bible, which I know you do, the Bible commands and exemplifies that we should lovingly confront hypocrisy. And so you are in danger of being a hypocrite yourself by not confronting a brother or sister in sin. You say, Brother Ben, I don't know how. I don't know how, and I'm going to go through these quickly. I don't know how to lovingly confront. And I pray this morning that you'd let the Scripture and the Holy Spirit be our guides this morning. Matthew 18, we'll go through these quickly, as I said. Matthew 18 gives us the steps for loving confrontation. We'll go through them quickly, right? Number one, you can see it right here. Number one on the screen for you. Number one, go confront one-on-one in private. That's the first step. If you love your brother, you'll do that. If you love your sister, you'll do that. If that doesn't work, the Bible says, then you go to step two. Step two is confront them with two or three to one again in private, right? Again in private. If they still do not hear you, if they still do not repent, then the Bible says, go to step three. And at this point, you tell it to the church. You confront them before the congregation. And sometimes it still doesn't work. And Jesus says there is an end to this. Step four, according to Matthew 18, is excommunication. And you say, Brother Ben, that sounds so awful. If you believe the Bible and you love your brother, you will do that. All four steps. If you believe the Bible and you love your brother or sister, you will do what God has told you to do. And so those are the steps to brotherly confrontation. But finally today, Galatians 6:1 gives us the spirit of brotherly confrontation. Do you see that there? Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. I only have two on your paper, but I've got three here for you. First one is this. The first step is this. The first spirit in which you come is in the hope of restoration. You never confront a brother to destroy them. You confront a brother to restore them, to build them back up. You love them. You don't want to see them go this way. You don't want to see their life ruined, their witness ruined. You love them, so you confront them. You hope to restore them. But secondly, the Apostle Paul says this. You do it in a spirit of gentleness. You don't come in with the hatchet. You come in with the ointment, right? You're working to heal them. You come in gently so that they might be restored. And then finally is this, in humility. In humility. That's the spirit in which you do this, right? In humility. The Apostle Paul says, each one looking to yourselves, lest you also fall. In other words, you don't come in holier than thou and say, look at this wretched sinner. No, no, no. You say, such as I would be but for the grace of God. You go at it in humility. So brothers and sisters, I know I don't like confrontation. I don't like being a hypocrite at times. And we've all confessed this morning that neither do we. But I pray that we would be people who avoid and lovingly confront hypocrisy. I pray that we would be a people who loves people through their hypocrisy.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.